All right, so we're back in the book of Isaiah, and it's been a little bit of time since we've been studying through this book. And so just to get our minds back in gear and in focus, let's first just remember, what is Isaiah's name? What does it mean? Excellent. Yeah, and that's a really helpful way to just kind of remember the book, that a lot of the message revolves around that sort of concept. 66 chapters in the book, and really neat to consider how there is a little bit of parallel or application perhaps to really the Bible in general. You've got 39 chapters that really deal with the situation at hand and largely are judgment. So really need to think about two. Really the first half of the Bible is very much so a demonstration of us being in sin and needing a Savior. And so then the rest of the book offers that. I mean, essentially we get to start talking about a Savior in different ways, really by the chapter we're going to be looking at, and looks forward very much so to the suffering Savior and ultimately the restoration that comes through Him. And so neat to have that in consideration. As you think about some of these other aspects, you can break it up into two halves like that, but a couple other important aspects to that. We're in chapter 44 and 45 tonight. And so this is a section that really kind of highlights God in contrast to idols. So we'll get to see that a good bit in this first chapter, and it is really cool. So excited for that. So why don't we go ahead and just consider the first five verses. Someone could read the first five verses. Yeah.
I can do it.
Go ahead.
But now listen, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, O you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offering and my blessings on your descendants, and they will spring up among the grass like poplars by streams of water. This one will say, I am the Lord's, and the one will call on the name of Jacob, and another will write on his hand, belonging to the Lord, and will name Israel's name with honor.
So pretty neat. Actually, this comes right after a little bit of description of the people's sins. Actually, if you look right above in verse 40, or chapter 43, it says in verse 27, your first father sinned and your mediators transgressed against me. Therefore, I will profane the princes of the sanctuary and deliver Jacob to utter destruction and Israel to reviling. So right after talking about some judgment, while we have, you know, kind of these more major themes of the halves of the book, really you're going to have a lot of overlap, though, at the same time throughout. Really, New Testament does the same kind of thing as well as the Old. So in any case, just got done talking about this transgression that the people has been engaged in. But now starts chapter 44. Hear, O Jacob, my servant. The Lord talks about how He has formed Jacob, His servant, and calls him Jeshurun. Anyone have any like little note in their Bible what that word means, or
an upright one?
Yeah.
And they have a referral to Israel in Deuteronomy 32:15.
Yeah. So kind of neat to see this sort of sentiment given. Judgment isn't the last word. He's now giving them this message of encouragement, how the Lord is essentially going to pour His Spirit out on them, and it's just going to make everything blossom. Everything's going to be restored and blessed, and good things will be coming from it. And even though they're a sinful people at this current state, He calls them upright ones. And I think it's kind of neat to see how God does this time and time again. You think about even just that concept of while we were yet still sinners, Christ dies for us and calls us to Him to a degree. And at a time when we're not worthy, He's still bringing us into His fold and trying to restore us and make us righteous. And it's kind of neat to think about the concept of self-fulfilled prophecy. Anyone familiar with that term or give an example of that concept, self-fulfilled prophecy? I actually remember a guy talking about this concept, and it was actually kind of sad because he was talking about it in relationship to his brother and how his dad would always call him a dummy. And, you know, there wasn't anything different between him and his brother or anything like that, but just because of the constant verbal abuse, really just ended up just not doing very great in school, kind of struggled to read, and was interesting how all of that calling ended up really kind of developing him into those kinds of things. And perhaps you've heard of different stories the other way around, where someone is told, hey, you know, you're awesome at this, or you have this trait. Maybe they really don't, I think to some degree you could even think of the application of we talked about that movie Help. You know, you were kind, you were smart, you were important. And it's like, well, this is a little child, and, you know, it's instilling the concept of those traits and the potential to be those traits. And so before really, you know, ultimately having those, by calling them that, they act that way. And you think about what God does with Gideon, calls Gideon a mighty man of valor, you know, when he's afraid in a wine press, and yet, you know, as he continues to call him and work with him, even though he's really acting in ways that are not extremely heroic or doesn't look like some kind of triumphant warrior at all, he ends up leading a group of men against a mass and really ends up kind of fulfilling that name. And I don't know if this is an appropriate illustration or not, but you ever met a person named Joy who is just like the most rotten person ever? Usually they just aren't. Like, I don't know. Like, I mean, it's just funny how, like, by having certain names or just calling someone certain things, they can to some degree kind of live up to it. The same kind of thing, this is actually, I can't believe I'm given this example at this point, but I remember there was a study done or a test done where they gave teachers different students, and they told the teachers that they either had like an accelerated group that was really high level ability, or that they had a group that was really low level, and at the end of, you know, the semester or whatever it was, the kid, you know, the teacher who thought her kids were really high level, they got the best grades. And the teacher who thought her kids were really low level, they got poor grades. And there wasn't anything different about them. Like, it was a complete random test. And it's just amazing to think that God is constantly calling us these kinds of encouraging things. You know, calling us His sons when really, like, we've been sinful. Calling us to be holy. Calling us to good things. But then also actually giving names to us and calling us different things that, you know, really we're not worthy of to some degree. Like, just the idea that God is able to call us righteous, you know, it's like, well, no, not in ourselves. But because He calls us and because of what He's provided, we ultimately are able to be that and live up to that. There's obviously different factors involved when we think of that biblically, but neat to see how there's this kind of encouragement to the people. You know, like you've acted sinful. You know, there's both parts there. Like, you are doing these things, but I'm going to make you this. You will be upright. You will be holy. You're going to put away these idols. And for them, it's going to take captivity and some other things, but amazing to see this sort of provision by God. And in any case, one of the other things that's mentioned as God pours forth his Spirit, he'll say, excuse me, or give an allusion to the extent in which this blessing comes. It really comes upon those who are afar off, and they call themselves Israel. And so gives an allusion to this idea that the Gentiles are going to be included in this entire plan at some point. And when you think about how Paul will end up articulating these ideas, that all people who are Israel are not of Israel as descendants or born of Abraham, but those who live it. You know, those who exemplify these traits of being God's chosen people. You'll see that specifically in chapter 2 and chapter 9 of Romans. And then just generically, Galatians talks about how we're all sons of Abraham. So really neat to have this encouragement given. And now we're going to jump into this challenge by God against the idols. This is really neat. So verses 6 through 8 kind of just initiate the challenge. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me, since I appointed an ancient people. Let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. So basically, the Lord lays out the challenge, and he asserts initially who he is. I'm the first and the last. Anyone else use those terms? Yeah. It's really neat to even think in that way. God is using these terms to show his superiority over all else. And then Jesus will use those terms. You know, as they're challenging Christ, he basically asserts, hey, no, I'm, you know, like, do you know who I am? Like, do you understand who I am? And, you know, another thing for them to very quickly be able to articulate, yeah, Jesus is saying he's God. Also, along with that, it implies that there is nothing else. You know, the Lord is essentially saying, or repeats that there is no gods besides me, or that simply there is no God. And so you think about, too, when Jesus will articulate being the first and last and that kind of a thing. We talked about Sunday, this idea of the uniqueness of Christianity and of Jesus. And that's part of what makes Jesus unique and not possibly just a good prophet, a good moral man, etc., etc. Because his claims don't allow it. I mean, Jesus and God are claiming exclusivity. So you can't just say, oh, hey, they're great because, you know, Jesus is saying that he is God. There's no one else. He's the first, the last. He's, you know, from the beginning. He's the Word. So either he is what he's saying he is, or he's a liar and a deceiver, a blasphemer, or he is in fact the Son of God. You know, kind of neat to think of C.S. Lewis's statement about that. But makes the challenge too. Okay, who's like me? You know, I'm saying that I'm the only one. And if you question otherwise, well, show me something. Again, there's that challenge to prophesy. Let him proclaim it. And so, you know, prophecy is a good way to demonstrate that, right? That's really what God offers in Deuteronomy 18. Someone who's a true prophet, well, they can say something is going to come about, and then it does. So how about you do that? And sometimes you think about the challenge, I suppose, that God's making here, and think about, you know, different portrayals of, like, gods at odds with each other. Anyone ever heard of The Clash of the Titans? I actually had to watch that older movie in school growing up, but they remade it, and, you know, it was really epic. There's Zeus, there's all these Greek gods, and, you know, it's interesting how when they challenge each other and one asserts, you know, power over the other, it ends up being this, like, epic war. And so, at least in the movie, you have Zeus, and Hades is the other god, and they're gonna just kind of battle things out. And, you know, Hades brings forth the Kraken, and it's huge and monstrous, and it's just this all-out war. You know, that's how these people would have thought of their gods doing war with each other, or having opposition. And that's just not the picture that you see in the Bible. Like, that's what people would have you think. You know, there's all these other gods, and there's, you know, this big fight. And really, I mean, God's challenge is a complete joke. Whether it's in the Bible, whenever he's opposing Satan, you know, the angels are just saying, hey, the Lord rebuke you. That's all it takes. You know, God's completely in control of all of it. I mean, in the movies, you know, like, it almost looks like Zeus and, I can't remember the other guy's name, but he looks like he's about done for, you know, they're, but this is the comparison. Here's the challenge of this God who's going to do all these things and show this in a moment. And here's the alternative we have. Let's read verse 9. Starting in verse 9. This is a really, neat portrayal of what idolatry entails. All who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. Their witnesses neither see nor know, that they may be put to shame. Who fashions a god or casts an idol that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his companions shall be put to shame, and the craftsmen are only human. Let them all assemble. Let them stand forth. They shall be terrified. They shall be put to shame together. The ironsmith takes a cutting tool and works it over the coals. He fashions it with hammers and works it with his strong arm. He becomes hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The carpenter stretches a line. He marks it out with a pencil. He shapes it with planes and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into the figure of a man, with the beauty of a man to dwell in a house. He cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar and the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes a part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. Also, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over the half he eats meat. He roasts it and is satisfied. Also, he warms himself and says, aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my god. So, that's the process of the origin of an idol. So where does it all start? How is an idol made? Luke, if you're going to make an idol, what you going to do? What you going to start with?
Piece of wood.
Okay. Sure.
Any kind of material.
Yeah. Yeah. The example here is, you know, planting a tree, right? And if you even want to start at the beginning, it talks about how they're going to make plans for this. You know, they're going to sketch things out, drawing out lines. And then, you know, like perhaps that also entails once they have the piece of wood there. And so, okay, if you're going to make an idol out of a tree, then the example given is you have to actually plant a tree first. And who's going to do that? You. And how's it going to grow?
Over years.
How? Huh?
You'll have to take care of it and nurture it.
Yeah. You are. And also, it's going to have rain. Who brings forth the rain? You know? Isn't it ironic how all these things come to fruition? You know, okay, so this the picture given, you've got this guy who's bringing these things about. And actually, what ends up happening when the guy makes this idol? How is he affected by working?
Well, he's tired, famished.
Yeah. Oh, man, hard work cutting down a tree. Yeah, I'm sure. It's really neat to think of the contrast between God creating everything and the creation of an idol.
It's kind of sad to think that God has to explain this to us. You know what I mean? We should be able to see that this is an idol. I made this. You know, I'm thankful for his patience that he'd say, okay, let me try to explain this to you, even though you should know.
Yeah.
You know, it's just kind of sad. I feel sad for him that he would be like, you can't get this, you know?
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, anyways, I was thinking of something, but I'll...
Sorry.
No. I was thinking of something along those lines, like, you know, yeah, you know, it's like a... Anyways.
I think it takes help for people to be that blind. I think they just submit themselves to, you know, the deceiver. In 18th verse, they do not know nor understand, for he has shut their eyes so they cannot see, and their hearts so they cannot understand. And no one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge or understanding.
Yeah, why don't you continue through verse 20?
I have burnt half of it in the fire, yes. I have also baked bread on his coals. I have roasted meat and eaten it, and I shall make the rest of it an abomination. Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand?
Yeah, and as that started, you know, that's what he can't see. That's what he can't discern, is that half of it he's doing these things with. You know, so that's the neat aspect of the picture, too. Okay, so first of all, he has to, you know, like go, and he has to work to make the idol, and he's going to, you know, actually get tired out by cutting down the tree and doing some of this stuff. And again, you contrast that with God creating. Yeah, God rested on the seventh day. Was it because he was tired? Because he was worn out and hungry? No. Like, really, the rest is that he completed the work, and so it's done. And he sits back and basically enjoys his creation versus, oh my goodness, this is hard work. And that's the person who's making the God. Like, it's all backwards. And then, okay, yeah, again, you know, like with planting the tree and that kind of a thing, you're depending on God to make it happen. Okay, then you cut down the tree, and notice too, like how the process, how it's articulated, and what's articulated first. Okay, he takes half of the tree, and what's he do with it? Half of it. Yeah, he's going to cook food with it, and then he's going to get warm by it. And then he's, you know, like, shows you the priority of how incredible this God is. You know, that comes after I do these things for myself. Because really, that's not something that God can do. That God can't feed you. It can't protect you. It can't keep you warm. Not Yahweh. You know, not this other God, who in fact is going to bring the plagues down on Egypt and in fact, you know, plunder the Egyptians, give them all these things, take them into a land flowing with milk and honey, giving them houses that they didn't build, as they're going to go ahead and overtake these different armies. It's just like, man, they've got the place all set. God just did all this. You know, and he's not tired out by it, but in any case, you know, okay, that's what they do, and then they're going to go ahead and finally, once they're done taking care of everything else, now I'll make an idol, and I'll make it like me. Here's another interesting thing about this. You know, we had that lesson Sunday about this concept when the Israelites make the golden calf. What they may have been doing is making an image of the God that they're worshiping so that they have a physical representation, right? If that is what these other people are doing, you know, maybe that's a claim that could be made. Well, no, this isn't the actual God, but I'm making an image so that it allows me to worship, you know, the unseen portion. But that's part of the point, is we'll prove that there really is the unseen God. Like, whether or not, you know, they're thinking that way, or they're like, well, we don't have a second commandment. Our God didn't tell us not to make an image of it, you know, so we can do whatever we want. If that's what they're really thinking, well, okay, you still have to prove that there really is this unseen great God, that you're drawing something out or mapping something out, you know, so that you can worship it. Prophesy. Do good, do harm, as we read earlier. But yeah, that's the irony of it, is that at some point, these idols are going to be made up. You know, if they're worshiping Baal, okay, this is something in their past and in their history, but they're creating all these different gods. And on the other hand, yeah, you know, that's exactly the process. Okay, I'll think of what, oh, okay, yeah, I'll go ahead and make it out of this. And I'll map it out and I'll draw it and, yeah, I'll make it how I want to look. And really, I can only make it look as good as I can make it look. You know, and how amazing is it to think of, you know, the contrast and how God creates and God makes us in his image. And it's just a complete joke. And yet, yeah, here you have, you know, God creates man, something lesser than him, to serve him. And man is creating a God who's supposed to be bigger than them and all-powerful and someone that's supposed to deliver them and someone that they're supposed to pray to. It's just like, again, it's all backwards. And that's the problem, as you pointed out, Terrence. They don't even consider this. Like, it just never occurred to them. Oh, yeah, I just used the other half of that piece of wood to, you know, go and make a shelf. Like, that shelf and the idol, they're made, you know. Yeah, a lot of foolishness to this. So, any other points or comments about this aspect?
I think it's the devil helping them in their deception.
Oh, sure, yeah.
But what's amazing to me is that, you know, we read this and we think that happened a long time ago, and how silly that was, and whatever, but the reality is that there's people today, okay, who do the same thing. You know, I mean, I was naive, you know. I work with a doctor, you know, an intelligent person, okay, that is Hindu, and she believes in multiple gods, thousands of gods. And it, you know, of course I was like, shocked, you know what I mean, because I didn't know about that. And then when you question her and ask her things and stuff, even an intelligent person who's very well educated still can believe that. I mean, this, the main god for the Hindu is an elephant. I, you know what I mean, I can't remember the name of it, but I mean, it's just a thing of like, it's an elephant, okay? And I mean, she has a shrine in her home, and even like one of the other gods is a rat. Okay, now this seems like, what in the world? But I'm, you know, I just want people to be aware, which I wasn't aware, that there's people today that, you know, believe in still idols and still gods. And even when I tried to talk to her about it, and we've had, you know, some Bible studies and continue to try to reach out to her, that she can say, well, there is, you know, it's something that she's been taught her whole life. And like she says, I'm 40 years old. Why, you know, this is what I believe my whole life. And I was like, yeah, but it's, you know, it's not according to Scripture. And I even try to tell her about this, you know, about the Bible and condemning idol worship. But what was interesting is that you think that you understand things, and then when she tells me that, well, it doesn't really matter because when I die, I'm dead. You know? But it's just like, no, you're not dead. You come before the Creator. You know? So it's just, I just think that we need to realize that there's people today who believe in idols, that it seems very real, even for educated people.
Mm-hmm.
And it's something that, you know, many, you know, a lot of people in there, it's, you know, Indian, you know, the Indian people, that's what a lot of them believe, is multiple gods.
Sure.
And since we are now kind of like a melting pot of all kinds of cultures, you know, and that's all good. We, you know, we love everybody, but also that particular even interest in Eastern religions is like rampant. And you see more and more information, and people are like, you know, looking into the, you know, everybody's always wanting to look into something new and foreign, and it seems appealing and interesting and, you know, different, and people kind of appeal to that. But, you know, this information that we're talking about in Isaiah, written many years ago, is applicable today.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, no, great. I was going to say, actually, when I was in Texas, there was someone who asked me to drive their neighbors to the airport, and they were from China. And when I went in their home, they had a centerpiece in their home was a large Buddha, and it had a bunch of different faces on it and that kind of a thing. And they said that actually, whenever they had their house built, they actually had that dropped by a crane to be able to be there, because it weighed, I can't remember how many hundred pounds, and but yeah, like, that was a big deal to them. Like, that was, because
right.
That is,
well,
what
and
they're worshiping.
You never used to see those,
yeah.
And now you go into Home Depot or any of these places, you see these idols of Buddha and different, you know, idols that are for sale.
Yeah,
you
like...
know?
You see, you think it'd just be a souvenir, and now, like, no, people are, you know, some people are legit
right.
Buying those.
Worshiping.
Yeah. After we get this image of just kind of the folly of this process of idolatry and what goes into that, now we have this contrast to what God does, who he says in verse 21, "Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you." That's what gods do. Gods don't get formed. They form other things. He's blotted out their transgression, verse 22. And then he calls, really, creation to glorify the Lord and this God of Israel. Verse 24, "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of liars and makes fools of diviners, who turns wise men back and makes their knowledge foolish, who confirms the word of his servant and fulfills the counsel of his messengers." So, right, hey, if there's really a God out there, proclaim something. On the other hand, I fulfill the words of my servants, my messengers, my prophets, essentially. And so then, verse 27, again, you know, saying that God is the one who says to the deep, be dry, I will dry up your rivers. You can think about that in regard to the parting of the Red Sea. You can think about that in regard to drought and famine and things of that nature that the Lord causes through a prophet like Elijah. And then verse 28, and here's kind of like the bombshell that's dropped. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my purpose. Saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple, your foundation shall be laid. It's like, boom, mic drop. You know, like, let me throw this down. You know, like, here's what this, you know, these idols can't do. Me, on the other hand, here, I'll show you what I have done and what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring forth this individual, Cyrus, who's going to bring the people out of exile and lay the foundation of the temple, or be part of that. So, you think about when Isaiah says this. Isaiah is going to make this statement in 700 BC. Cyrus is going to come and fulfill this in 539 BC. So you've got about 160 years difference. There's only two different men who were prophesied by name before they live. In 1 Kings, though, some might, you know, kind of look at it, oh, well, that's kind of cheating as it's recorded, you know, in writing, because, you know, he's in the book of Kings, right? Well, here, Isaiah, you know, he's done, like, his whole message is complete and done. You know, it's tied, it's put in the scroll. It's not just, hey, oh, let me tell you about this prophecy that happened a long, long time ago that was fulfilled. No, he's making the prophecy, and now it's going on the shelf for 100 years before this man's even born. So, how do you think anyone could deny that? If Isaiah is written in 700 BC, and you have this man spoken of who's going to allow the people to come out of exile, this is the Persian king, conquers Babylon, and then allows them to return, how could anyone deny that, you think? Sure. Yeah, absolutely. So this is one of those kinds of things that if you ever look at like critical commentaries and what scholars are saying about this. I mentioned this recently, how you have, you know, conservative and liberal commentators. And I don't mean that politically, but conservative viewing the Bible as inspired. And so they take these dates as the actual dates that have been claimed by Jews and others. Those who are liberal or skeptics, they don't believe in the inspiration of the Bible. And so they would say, no, this is just written later. You know, someone else actually came and just wrote the other half of Isaiah, yeah, like 500 BC, you know, after it happened. That's how that is argued. And so a helpful response to this is that while that is a claim that can be possible, not that it's true, but okay, you know, like I can't give concrete, you know, I don't have the first original Isaiah scroll that was written, you know, that's just what's understood by, you know, conservative historians. Well, what is helpful and neat to think about is that we do have an Isaiah scroll that is from 150 to 100 BC. That's the most conservative dates given. This is the Isaiah scroll. So this was actually found in the Dead Sea Scroll finds, you know, all those different Bedouin caves that they found all these different scrolls. This is actually one of the few finds where they have a complete copy of a book of the Bible. So they actually have the entire book of Isaiah, except, you know, little damaged parts, as you can kind of, you know, see the little frayed areas there. But that is, again, that scroll is dated at least 100, 150 B.C. Other estimates, and this is like, you know, through carbon dating, those kinds of things, 375 B.C. So, okay, that's still after Cyrus, but it's way before Jesus. So when you have all this stuff mentioned about the suffering servant and Jesus fulfilling that, that's not something you can argue. That, okay, well, this was just written after the fact, because we have something that was literally before Jesus. Now, you can argue that it just doesn't. You know, Jews obviously go there, but just need to see that. The next chapter, you really just start to get some description of what he's going to do and how God is bringing Cyrus and putting him in place and accomplishing these things through Cyrus. Not necessarily Cyrus, you know, intending to do all these things for God, but this is God being sovereign and using Cyrus. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. So anointed actually means Savior or Messiah. So Cyrus is the only person who's not a Jew who's called a Messiah. So all of this really, too, is going to be kind of neat because it foreshadows these messages about Jesus. But Cyrus is this Messiah, the Savior, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him, to loose the belts of kings, open doors before him that gates may not be closed. I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards and secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name for the sake of my servant Jacob. And Israel, my chosen, I call you by your name. I name you, though you don't know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other besides me. There is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Idols can't do a lick. God is going to call someone by name over 100 years before they're born, and he's going to say, this is the guy who's going to come and be this ruler who's actually just going to wipe out these different nations. Persia isn't even the world power yet. And he's talking about a Persian ruler who's going to come and do these things. And he's also going to allow his own people to go back, right? That's what it said in chapter 44 at the end. She shall be built, and of the temple your foundation shall be laid. The Cyrus cylinder is kind of a neat little thing that records, actually, Cyrus's activities after he ends up taking over Babylon. So Babylon is going to fall in 539 BC. This is actually from 539-538 BC, this cylinder. It's dated to that date, and it talks about how, Cyrus, he's subduing all these people, and actually it talks about him paying homage to Marduk. As he conquers these people, he will allow them to return to their homeland. So really need to see historically this fit everything we're seeing biblically. And it's actually really small, too. It's supposedly like 22 centimeters in diameter and like 10 centimeters, like across. And then the diameter as far as like the cylinder is the 10 centimeters. Yeah, so really, really small. They were really skilled in their scribes and that sort of thing, but just really neat to see that preserved in writing from an outside biblical source. Everything that the Bible is saying compares appropriately. I can't remember where this one's at. Hold on. Okay, it's in the British Museum. So actually, Chelsea and Logan would have gotten to see that. Yeah. But, in any case, I mean, this is something that God is bringing about. Even though he doesn't know God, I mean, these things all coming and coming to fruition. It's amazing that the Lord can use this. And then because of all these things being done, he says this is something that Cyrus should be able to appreciate and reflect on, that his own people should be able to look and reflect on, and that everybody should be able to look back and reflect on. Because, hey, it's in writing before it happens. So, in any case, we'll go ahead and stop there. Any comments or questions before we close our class period? Yeah, Pam. No. Nope, you have your hand up. You guys say something. We'll go ahead and close with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you so encouraged as we see how you've worked in history, how you plan history and have made everything. You've made us. Lord, you are worthy to be worshipped, and we are so grateful that we know you and can worship you, Lord. We ask that you be with us, that we put away any false gods that we have made in our heart and served with our motives and selfish desires in different ways, and just turn to you, Lord, because there is no other besides you, and you truly are the great holy God, and have worked in our lives and work in the lives of everyone, Lord. Help us to just continue to acknowledge that more and more and to draw close to you. We thank you for these messages and the hope that you give, the restoration that you provided Israel and that are still providing and awaiting to give all who would be Israel. Help us to be your people, Lord. We thank you and ask for forgiveness of sins as we fall short and make mistakes, and are just so grateful for your mercy. And we thank you and praise you and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So before Dad gives us a short talk, if you'll turn to 4:14, or I guess I should have us mark number 67. 67 will be the song that we'll go ahead and mark and sing after Dad gives us a message from the Word, and then number 4:14. And actually, this has two verses, but just for our purposes tonight, let's just sing the first verse twice. We'll just sing the first verse starting with Father God twice. Father God, just for today, help me to walk your narrow way. Help me stand when I could fall. Give me the strength to hear your call. May my steps be worship, may my thoughts be praise, may my words bring honor. to your name. May my steps be worshiped. May my thoughts be praised. May my words bring honor to your name. Father God, just for today, help me walk your narrow way. Help me stand when I could fall. Give me the strength to hear your call. May my steps be worshiped. May my thoughts be praised. May my words bring honor to your name. May my steps be worship. May my thoughts be praise. May my words bring honor to your name.
This evening, I just wanted to revisit some comments made in the very early beginnings of this work here. I think I had hoped, and we had all hoped and prayed for patience with one another when we first started. I think we were, and maybe still are, very self-conscious of what we do and say when we're speaking in this small group, and we have many individuals who haven't been experienced with speaking before a group of fellow Christians, or are saying something at the Lord's table . Jerry's given some talks. Many of the young men here. I remember saying that, I felt blessed that we're able to do this and have such a high number of people willing to do this with a level of ability that help the young ladies willing to take on tasks and actually put classes and ideas together. And what I was anticipating and what does happen is we're going to make mistakes. We err, and then another thing that was said and brought to attention is, especially with this small number, is it's I think it's a little easier for somebody to even make a statement in class that, hey, I think we're off on that point, and it's typically said in a way that you're being my friend if you bring it, bring something to my attention if I make an error. And I believe that has truly been the case. Galatians 4:16 asked, would I make you an enemy by telling you the truth? And the answer in these circumstances has been no, not at all. And I think that continues. Really, happy for that situation. I feel like, okay, I am comfortable with, you know, knowing that, okay, if I screw something up, I mean, it's even if it's just a, you know, the way something is presented, it can be discussed and almost handled immediately. And it doesn't, you know, linger. So I'm reminded of a few things. We do, you know, some of the things that have happened here. The fellowship has been extended to much outside these worship services. People are getting together with a Christian mindset, a lot of times to help others. People amongst us are doing things for others together. They're enjoying leisure together. And I believe this truly helps us stay strong and sometimes keep from stumbling and from temptation. One of the passages which I'd like to go to is Ecclesiastes 4:12. Ecclesiastes 4:12. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. There may have been some real need for this in a physical manner, of physically defending themselves today. I mean, the idea was always also outside the realm of physical defense, but in being able to stay strong in opinions and statements made and in your conviction. And this applies today. So I think this, if you want to call it today, camaraderie among Christians has kept us from, at times, from stumbling, and to the point that when, and I think this is the goal, is it keeps us that way to the point that we can stand firm even when we're the only Christian at times. And I'm just thankful that that has gone on and continued, and I feel like I've grown because of that, and I hope others have too. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear good Father in heaven, thank you for your great plan and the for giving us your word so full of rich instruction that we can just glean so much from even a single passage that puts us on the right path and proves to be so wise if we apply it. We're thankful for this word. We're thankful for what we've been able to do and measure of progress we continue to make in each of our individual journeys in coming to know you better and as a group of like-minded Christians. We pray for that to continue. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Number 67.
Father, we love you, we worship you. thy name in all the earth. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Jesus, we love you, we worship and adore you. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Spirit, we love you, we worship and adore you. Glorify thy name in all the glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name in all the earth.
Whew, I'm out of breath. Two whole notes. That's really long.
Well, appreciate y'all being here tonight, and appreciate those words, Dan. It's really encouraging, and we'll just have a few announcements before Terrence closes us with a word of prayer. Appreciate Heather getting in contact with Allie Lambert, who's visited with us a number of times, and has been someone we've been praying for in regard specifically to her father, Mike, or Michael, had the hip surgery and has had some complications and difficulties with that. And so actually, as of right now, he's really pretty well immobile and lives really close by. And so there's been some meal list that's been made by Heather that you can look at and sign up for to kind of help them out as he's recovering from surgery, and know too that he'd really be uplifted by a visit. And so I know Dad and Terrence have made some plans to potentially see him tomorrow, and then just kind of be in touch to see how we can help them out. But please, if nothing else, definitely be praying for them, and appreciate, again, Heather getting some of that situated for the meals, and getting in touch with her. She definitely has seemed to express at different times just difficulty, just going through some struggles and a lot of stress, so be praying for them. Be praying for Heather and Kevin. Kevin's out sick tonight, and been some complications in both of their health, and know that they really appreciate prayers in that regard, and some of the tests and different things they're looking into. Rick Saunders had a hernia surgery that he's recovering from. He was really appreciated some visits that some have made, and prayers as well. So keep him in your prayers, as well as Camden, who was mentioned by Amelia, a child of one of her friends that's going to be potentially living with MS and has some complications with the brain. Christine is the woman that we had intended to do some yard work for. We actually got to do some yard work for someone who lives right by her, and she wasn't home at the time, but we did have a Bible study with her Sunday, and it went really well, and really encouraged by that, and Lord willing, we'll continue to be able to have studies, and so please be praying for that situation and the potential progress there. She'd actually mentioned that she was really excited to hear from her brother Mark, who we've also been praying for, and so keep him in your prayers. Deidre mentioned that she's going to be out of town this weekend and traveling, so ask for prayers. And Roger Schirmeyer, who's recovering from his predicament. Any other updates on any of the other health concerns or some of the cancer situations that, yeah?
For Annie, our prayers have definitely been answered for her. If you guys don't remember, she was going to have a baby and her husband was going through the prisoner of war training at the same time. That got all switched around and they actually get to move closer to where her parents are at. Like,
great.
Before. And then she had her ultrasound just last week. There was genetic concerns because her brother has issues. She wasn't going to have all, the baby wasn't going to have all its fingers. She has all of 10 fingers. So that's also very good. So thank you.
Amen. Yeah. Praise the Lord. That's awesome. We'll be continuing our Isaiah study, and then the question and answer for this Sunday will be in regard to suffering. There was a lady, actually, we've been praying for. Her husband passed away from cancer, and one of the questions I got when I had thrown out different things, she had asked about just, you know, why we suffer, but also how to help people in their suffering and respond to those kinds of situations. So if you want to be thinking about that as we kind of approach that, as far as helping people who are suffering, how to be those who are better than miserable comforters, I guess, you know, as Job's friends were. I think there's a lot of neat things there and some good things we can learn from the book of Job and from Job's friends, as well as perhaps a lot of practical experience. I think everyone in here has had some experience suffering, so this should be, we have a lot, you know, we can pull together and be encouraged by. Everyone goes through that. And a good question to have answered as far as the why, and also a good question to have help with as far as how do I get through this? How do I help others get through that? We'll consider what to do about the congregational meeting. We had some complications that we couldn't have that this past Sunday, and but we will be meeting at 2 for going door to door. And actually, Cole, who comes, goes to DeBray, and I drive a bus for DeBray, so I got to talk to him today, and he was saying he was going to be there. So, in any case. Other than that, Terrence, if you can, in your prayer, just include thanks for Allie specifically.
So, you have a congregational meeting this Sunday?
No, I have it written there, but we'll have to figure out what to do about that. We will not schedule for certain. Yeah, Mom?
Another thing, too, is we need to include Marianne Duncan in our prayers. You know, she's the one who had a stroke. Marianne Palmer.
Okay.
Okay, and she's at Meadowland. The same place,
gotcha,
as Leah Petrus's dad is there. And I guess she's going to be there a short time, but I guess the insurance is going to kind of run out as far as her being able to stay there. I guess she's getting physical therapy at this point.
Okay.
But evidently, I don't know if she's even able to walk. That's the question. So anyway, I mean, she's got some long-term major issues, and I don't know if she might be placed in a nursing home. I don't know the particulars, but, you know, if you can visit her at the Meadows. That's what it's called, it's the Meadows. But we need to be praying for her as well.
Miriam.
Yeah. So if we could get, I mean, if we knew members were going to be present
Sunday, we
could have a meeting.
We'll just postpone it for now, and we'll talk Sunday and discuss future plans.
Father of heaven and of earth, maker of all good things, you showed your beauty, your knowledge, your skill to all nature, and we thank you for all the things that you have shown us, that you have revealed to us, that you have given us the pleasure to partake in, Father. Open up our minds and our hearts that we realize all that you do for us and that we'll be grateful. We thank you, Father, for your patience, for the things that we do. Maybe they've done crazy things in the past in the Old Testament, but we've done crazy things today also. Mm-hmm. We worship our money, our jobs, our idols. Mm-hmm. We give time to those, sometimes more than we give to you. But Father, we thank you for your patience and for the opportunity to correct these things, and we look forward to being a better model of who we are and the gifts that you've given us. Father, we thank you for looking over our sick. We thank you for looking over those that have had surgeries. We ask that you bless them as they deal with taking care of their loved ones, those that are immobile, those that are in rest homes, those that are under the restrictions of having the money, Father, to get the best care that man can provide. But we ask that you give them the best care that you can provide.
Yeah.
We ask that we reach out to those and do the things that we can do, Father, being your hands and feet of love. We thank you for those that care about them, that check in on them, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the study we've had here in Isaiah and Brian who brought it. We thank you for the lesson afterwards. We thank you for those that are here, Father, to share their presence, their knowledge, and their fellowship. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We're going out of town this weekend.
Graduation.
So Friday, Obit. I just butchered his name. Boaz.
Oh, awesome.
Columbia.
Way cool.
And then Saturday, we're going to Nashville.
That's 3 hours.
Keisha Alabama, one of his sisters. I went to church with
last.
Very cool. Good. Don't be excited to see you.
Yeah,
be safe. I don't think it's supposed to have bad weather this weekend.
Every 20 or so minutes.
This
is
called
what?
Devo,
small intestine bacterial
overgrowth. Never be with us.
Well,
I never thought I would.
Yeah, so he's got
a different. Really?
The 26th, the 2nd, and then
the originally wanted to
do military.
Well, that too, and then that got cut short.
They only have certain days. I was like, really, like, more than one person.
I know. Really, like, some type of, like, work on a ranch, or be like a cowboy type thing. That wasn't my plan up until her.
We still have them.
It's still good. I told her about it too, and she doesn't care. She's down for it. But I'm not.
Well, like you said, the doctor.
I'd rather get her to be able to talk and try to do both.
Well, he had a blood test, and he has.
He doesn't even live like way out.
Because I was freaking out because he had like anesthetic and I was like, I can't. Like, I was panicking. And so he's like, I'm your brother. And I was like,
Zoom wall.
Dad doesn't have hip right, he just doesn't have hip. Some of the research she's doing, I think there's a lot of things, like the high schools, but Barnes Down, WashU, is because they are like on the newest and the latest, and they're constantly sharing ideas. You know what I'm saying?
Combine and
instead of just getting one doctor and they, you know.
So are they related? Because I remember WashU, the physicians are employed by WashU.
So the WashU physicians working for Barnes. But it's like, it's really kind of, we're all like there together, but there is a separation. Like, for instance, even on my floor, some of us are BJC, some of us are WashU. So it's just kind of an overlap, but they're still separate.
She's validated a lot of things my doctor was saying, but
Yeah, that was the school she was supposed to. But she could have gone to Sal if she wanted to, which is where just all the rest of our.
Congregational meeting, I think, is probably not,
I think especially at least for the next meeting, I mean, like, I it's about.
At this point, meetings should be able to go pretty quick.
Oh, okay. Like, okay.
We're
not.
We didn't have.
But now you live over here.
We didn't have a forum. That's what we could
have signed up for, like whatever organization we signed up for.
Yeah, that's like, and I think that's where, like, they would
have been.
I will watch my series.
Yeah, actually, that's where they was in attendance at each other meeting, and they had just
the sheets. Yeah, actually, we had,
I was
really
good to know.
And then we
had until
wedding
and
so it's like you know,
it's
like
our
first meeting. So it's okay.
Well,
well
that's
fine. Well,
like
100
people.
Yeah, because we didn't, because we looked at the paperwork and we're supposed to have the mature men or men.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah. So
it was nice.
We did.
I mean,
we're like, well,
yeah, the majority of it. Yeah. The combination.
Well, we're just, is that how it goes?
But anyway.
And then I was like, oh, then you're supposed to be. Attendance,
I think
who all was there, like on the actual
machine
notes,
like the waiters,
and then
not
the sign in.
No, I think he was like one of the guys who received.
Oh,
no,
like
what
is
yeah, a host, but
I honestly
think
don't care
about
it.
They never let him after all these.
Oh, I mean,
what is this?
No.
That's just what I kept
going. I can remember.
Okay. That
figured out. I don't know why I
figured out. A year ago.
This is a
joke. Not
that long, probably like, yeah. What's funny is the data sets grew up down the street from my dad, and so they all went to school and stuck together and knew each other really well. So
You know, I found out
he didn't know you did.
Yeah.
I, yeah.
Did you make up all of that just to
talk about it? No.
Sometimes I wonder.
He did that to me the other day. With, he's like, yeah, there's this woman at work. She's having a hard time, and you know, she's needing
like you said,
to get another job, so she actually got a part-time
job. I know, you can read it, and it is what it says. So let's just all, like, look at it. I agree with it. You know what I'm saying? Right. So...
And I'm just like,
and I claim
whoa, totally.
Views and things, which
like,
you know, like how they argue,
like,
and
you're randomly like, we'll get texts.
You know, like I mean, I don't feel that way, but
and sometimes they're just one liners, and sometimes they're like,
but you know what? There's
like we were talking about. You know, I don't know anything about
depending upon their level or whatever, because it's interesting. I was talking to somebody who's like, you know, the physician I work with is Indian.
I need to start keeping, like,
he even told me
notes.
You know, I said, I'll check his position. And he says, well, there's
I'm going to have to just open up a Word document.
You know, whatever. You know what I'm saying? They have different levels, and depending upon what level you're in, you can't be like that. You see what I'm saying? And so it was kind of interesting because he was also Indian. And he was like, well, yeah, well, I was right. So it's just like,
I guess, because she could be a citizen, so I decided, like, there's a lot, and of course they will believe in reincarnation, and that's why they don't eat, that's my brother, like, he doesn't eat anything, and no, he has no friends, and he's not going to murder, come back, he just walks as these animals, okay, so, you know, it could be their
You know what I'm saying?
Okay.
But, you know, we think about that.
Like crisis.
But, I mean, these are intelligent people.
It'll be interesting how he interacts.
And so it's not, you know, and it's
amazing,
like
he's been
too,
a little bit,
like, these people,
like, not completely
God's,
like that.
You know,
he's, like, just playing tennis and stuff.
Arms stretch out.
And I was thinking that to encourage him to come here and worship us.
Plague them with all these plagues. And yet it's just like, you know, and yet immediately, you know, but I'm sure before that happened, you know, they were indoctrinated with all these kinds of idols.
Yeah.
Even when you read about,
just like change of space, like, because right now it's,
where is it?
My mind is blank.
Rachel.
Together.
You know, she had,
it's not like she,
you know, when they were leaving her father, that she had idols,
you know,
on her.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? It's just like, how can this, you know what I mean?
Yeah, I mean,
how
is
this happening? But she was carrying idols.
Yeah.
Household idols.
Yeah.
With her. And yet, you know, she was the mother to Joseph.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? It's just like, it's just like, you know, God is just so patient, kind, and that's why, you know, it's just like,
oh, I'm really thankful for it.
But I mean, and you know, explaining about like, you know, this is an idol that you know.
Yeah,
you kind of don't have a tree. You know what I mean? And you use part of it to help yourself. How can you even, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I mean, you know, it's just like when you talk to a child, like, how could you even help? You know, but God, he's just trying to be patient and trying to break it down so that we can understand.
You're there? Like, I still don't even know. You just told me that there was a kind of falling out.
Well, I'm thankful with, it's not like obviously feeling it like a physical idol, but well, just
sure with me to me,
like what Karen said in those prayers about, you know, it can be money or I like that one. You know, I think it's nice to talk, but I'm not really into having a lot of it or anything. But
right,
just something that we'll be spending time on, I guess.
And it's easy, and we are in such sweet limits that we're surrounded by so many material goods.
Yes.
And so, and we think that, okay, well, we, you know, we don't really need them, but then what do we do? And you have something that's like, well, that's, they got a new, And so, of course, you went back to the
console.
So it's kind of interesting.
And you don't even know it sometimes.
Pulling information out of her? Why did you invite me here?
I don't think it's what's wrong. I don't think it's what's wrong. Run for energy, but we can't let it be. If we document how much time we put into this, picked up our Bible or just sat down and talked about something. You know what I mean? I constantly have to tell. That's just us. You know, I mean, I know it can be about other things.
Would you say that the coaches of like the high school level were less understanding of them missing than
It depends upon the team.
If there is that kind of like
high school, it wasn't as much of an issue because the games are during,
like especially like
you mean after
married, it's just like. Well, I've got other things going on, so
before
like,
that,
it's just like, yeah, I'd like to live here.
Because
like,
how do you become an adult? So that was what was good to me is that, like,
I was at a Girl Scout leader's Cub Scouts.
I'll see you guys Sunday.
All right, man.
All right.
Bye, Gary. Are you out of town this weekend?
No, he's going to be here Sunday.
I'll be on Saturday, but I'll be here Sunday.
Oh, okay. Cool.
Awesome.
All
right,
yeah,
see you later.
Good talking to you. Yeah, good
talking
to you guys.
We'll follow you out.
Bye.
Bye. See you later. Oh, boy.
Hey, one of these...
Just hang in there. I know it's kind of tough. But
it is.
Nick Crohn's is really bad stuff. I think that Dempsey had it. And I think that maybe even Ryan.
Yeah. I didn't know Dempsey.
Well, I told Kevin the day before, and he called asking before he prepped, since pizza is horrible on his indigestion anyway.
Well, yeah, I would. I would eat pizza.
No, he doesn't ever.
What
like,
is it? The sauce?
All of it.
Well, any kind of spicy thing. They're full on it.
Why don't you just eat pizza before you do your bowel cleanse? Then it doesn't matter because you're going to be going to the bathroom anyways. So he's like, you know what? Maybe I'll eat pizza that day.
Oh, he likes it.
Well, with a colonoscopy, you have to be...
No, the day before he takes it. He has to start his prep at 6 p.m. the night before. That's when I started. Like, all day he has, like, some kind of certain diet.
Clear liquids.
And then he starts his prescription.
Oh, I see the prep. Yeah, yeah.
Because it's not until 1:30 in the afternoon that he's getting cold.
But he starts at 6 p.m. He's going to be up all night.
That's why I said, I'm sorry, Kevin, but you're going to have to just hang out in the living room because I don't want to be like...
And that stuff, the prep, well, you've had a cold.
It's horrifying.
It's terrible.
And I had to do it before I had that last surgery this year. I had to do a bowel prep.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah, I did not sleep.
Well, especially if you're doing it so late.
Yeah, I did mine. I started mine at 8 in the morning, and I actually went to work. And since I didn't work that far away, I figured I would just go home. But it didn't even start.
Did a lot of liquid, filling, but liquid diet for the day before you did the bowel prep?
Yeah, he's got a whole, pack of that stuff he can't eat on the first of the year.
Just make sure the main thing is that
just
when he's taking the prep,
sure.
When he's taking the prep, not to just,
sorry.
You know what I mean?
Oh, I said.
Over a long period
of
time.
And don't,
you gotta get it down.
No, his, but they were going to max it. He was going to have to drink it. It's a prescription for some. That's what I put for last night. I didn't even think this. I'm just going to see